to the book of Romans in the 10th chapter. Once again, let us stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not answer me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thus far the word of God. Let us pray. Father, what we do is deemed foolish by the world, but you have appointed the preaching of your word to demonstrate the power of our God in salvation. Lord, as we humble ourselves to hear your word, we pray that you would exalt Christ, the living word, to the means that he has appointed, the preaching of the word, through the servant that you called out and given as a gift to your church. Father, in all these things, may we draw near to hear with understanding and faith, that Christ may have the preeminence in our own lives and in all the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul has presented in this letter, he's presented and examined two ways of obtaining righteousness or right standing before God. He's set out two possibilities. The sinner can try to establish his or her own righteousness by good works and keeping the law, or by submitting to the gracious gift of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now surely Paul has made it clear that those who attempt by good works to impress God, to be accepted by God, it's impossible. They fall far short because all their works are sinful. Paul has clearly shown us that only one of these systems works for sinners. When a sinner hears and submits to the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, when he submits to Christ by faith, then and only then will he or she be radically transformed by the living God of heaven and receive new life in Christ. Today we want to look at how it is that God sends out the word of Jesus and what the proper response to it is. We're also going to look at why Israel failed to receive faith unto life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to use three main headings: the necessity of preaching the word, the necessity of faith, and Israel's failure. We'll begin with the necessity of faith in verses 14 and 15. Remember that 14 follows 15. You may say, well, that's kind of obvious, Pastor, but there's something that we can do week by week as we move forward, as we can forget what was said before. And verse 14 very much ties to verse 13. Remember what 13 says? This is, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul asks, how then shall they call on him? And so Paul is very much connecting. Remember, there's no verses. There's no chapters or verses in Paul's letter as he wrote it originally to the Roman church in Rome. And so this section that we're in now might be considered a subsection. It's flowing out of the previous section where Paul has said so clearly, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Paul moves then to how this comes to pass. It flows from that. Notice once again that Paul's asking questions. We've seen that many times in the letter to the Romans where Paul engages through the asking of questions. Indeed, it's a very common thing throughout the Scriptures. to ask questions. But look again at verse 14 and even on down through 16 and 18. How often the use of they is employed. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed. In verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? So Paul uses they a lot. Might remind you of John the Apostle. He often takes a handful of words and employs them, using them back and forth. We see Paul is employing this use of the they. Now we should ask the question, who is they? Who's Paul talking about when he says they through this passage? Well, chapters 9 through 11 that we're right in the middle of, the focus is upon Israel. That's how it began. Paul's great burden, his desire for his countrymen, that they should receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, Israel has come up often in this passage. We can't ignore that. But Paul has also mentioned the Gentiles, even just back in verse 12. There he said, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So we might be inclined to say, well, the day is Israel. Well, certainly they, as Israel, is in view, but Paul is speaking of there's no distinction. So we conclude that Paul wants everyone who hears this letter to weigh what is said. Everyone should take to heart the message that Paul gives here. They is much broader than just Israel. Now back to the matter of all the questions. They're often employed to drive us to an answer, to a conclusion. But here we have a chain of questions. Sometimes when questions are asked, there's just one thing you want somebody to respond with. And so you ask, three or four questions that just hone in and focus on that. Here Paul is asking questions. There's a chain. And rather than a chain that's progressing upward to something, Paul is actually driving down to something. This chain is moving deeper. Paul is coming back to the core of something, the source of something. Paul has used change in other places in this letter. If you look back at chapter 5 in verse 3, these aren't question chains, but this is a chain nonetheless. In verse 3 of chapter 5, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. And then chapter 8, 29, so familiar. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So Paul has used chains. This one's different, though. One is a question chain. And as I've said, Paul is driving to something. Those seem to be moving forward, particularly the Romans 8 passage, by moving forward to the completion and the culmination of the work of God in us, ultimately that we will be glorified. Paul is driving, digging down to some point. Now remember the subject here, calling upon the name of the Lord. And in verse 14, then how then shall they call? Paul is drawing from verse 13, this calling on the name of the Lord, and then ask the question, how shall they call? Calling, the call that Paul has here is a prayer. The call upon the name of the Lord. You're calling on him in prayer. Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I see my sin, rescue me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, I'm without help. That calling upon God to do what God alone can do in us and for us, because we have nothing. As we sing, nothing in our hand we bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And so prayer is, the call here is a matter of prayer. But prayer proceeds from faith. We pray from a heart of faith. Indeed, a prayer that is heard by God must be prayed in faith. For without faith, there is but sin. And notice then what comes next. How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And finally, how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's what Paul is driving to. Paul is getting at, there must be a preacher. And that preacher must be sent in order for those who are in sin to hear the gospel in order that they might know of the provision of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore that they might call upon this one whom God has provided to be a redeemer. Now, when you look at it, we should ask the question, where do preachers come from? And Paul answers that question, verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Biblically understood, a preacher must be authorized. A preacher must be set apart. A preacher must be called. His position, biblically understood, is one of authority. And someone must send this one out. The word that's used for sent is the idea, particularly here, of sending someone out, especially on a divine mission, or we would say a commission. Now, the New Testament as a whole teaches this as the nature of what preaching is, and particularly in connection to the office of preacher. I believe it was last week in our sermon discussion time that I spoke of how in a seminary, when in a preaching class, we looked at this matter of the preacher. I used the wrong Greek word there, and one of my brothers knew enough Greek to correct that in a conversation afterwards. But the caruso is the nature of the Greek word here that is used, and it's a technical word, and it's used very specifically. And when you follow that through the New Testament, I told you that we discover that indeed there is a definition. You have much of it here in this passage with the idea of sending someone, commissioning, sending, giving authority, and then the responsibility to proclaim something, the word, the gospel, which is clearly what Paul is speaking of here. The true preacher is who faithfully preaches the word of God, is a true herald of the King. He's sent forth as an ambassador of Christ into the world with Christ's message. Now, just again, in this occasion, let me give you that definition, the New Testament definition of what preaching is. It's the authoritative, verbal, public proclamation of the good news of God by the man of God called and set apart to the office of preacher. So, this is the means that God has appointed for proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And Paul says that to the Jews, this is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. The foolishness of preaching, you know, when somebody stands up and in a monologue proclaims and declares the word of God, it seems like nonsense to the world, and indeed many scorn it. But it is God's appointed means that through the foolishness of preaching that God should demonstrate His great power. With that which men deem weak, and even through weak and sinful men, God demonstrates His power that the gospel goes forth and sinners are called to Himself by the powerful working of the Spirit of God. Now, what is Paul getting at here? Well, Paul has gone out as a preacher. Paul, as we mentioned and as we've seen in the book of Acts, as we've been making our way through there, when Paul would go into community, if there was a synagogue, that's where Paul began, where the Jews would gather to worship in that community. Paul began his preaching ministry in that occasion. And almost always, often in short order, but eventually, they've had enough. They've heard enough. They are offended. They're put off by the message, and so they assault the messenger. And Paul was driven out. But Paul, often in those occasions, preached to God-fearing Gentiles. And it was at that occasion that they found out that the good news of the gospel was for them too. Paul refers to how this was the mystery that was made known, that God had a salvation for Gentiles as well as for Jews. And so Paul was sent. Paul was sent into the Gentile world. He was sent throughout the Roman Empire as the apostle to the Gentiles. He mentions how Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, and he was an apostle to the uncircumcision, and that he went to these Gentile places, and yet he always seized the occasion to preach to the Jews, took the word, the Old Testament that they knew, and engaged them and opened it and showed to them that indeed Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord's Messiah. He was the one who had come into the world to save sinners. But they rejected Paul. What we need to understand, and it's clear in this text, is that when they rejected Paul and his message, they were rejecting God. They're rejecting Jesus Christ and his message, for Paul was sent by him. And so what we need to understand is that everywhere and every time the word of God is faithfully preached, God is proclaiming his good news. This is the king's ambassador, the king's herald who preaches that word. And so we're hearing Christ. And whoever refuses to listen or rejects the preacher sent by Christ is rejecting Christ himself. Turn with me back to Luke 10, where we find this very thing declared by the Lord Jesus himself. The occasion is when he sent out the 70 as preachers into the land of Israel. In Luke 10, they have come back, verse 13, and he's pronouncing, and he speaks of those 70 that he sent out, and he's pronouncing judgments on Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum. But look at verse 16. Jesus says, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects me, or rejects you, rejects me, and he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." So here Jesus is even saying, I'm one who has been commissioned. I have received authority from my Father. And then I have sent these out in turn to preach my good news throughout these cities. And the rejection that was given to his servants was ultimately rejection of the God of heaven. We're reminded here that the first evangelist we find right there in the garden, right after Adam and Eve sinned. Who was the first preacher of the good news? It was God himself, as he proclaimed the gospel to our first parents. And so that's what this means. If indeed the preacher is sent by God as he is, he should be heard as the servant of God. But there's also something here for the preacher. There's some important things. First, the preacher had better be certain that he's actually sent by Christ. It is not an office to be taken up willy-nilly. Indeed, a man must be called. And indeed, any man that I've known that has that sense of call is something he wrestles with. A serious man, a Christian man, would grapple with this. It is a sober thing to take up this and walk in it. And thus it is we understand the importance of the external call as well as the internal call, that the man has a sense that God has equipped him and called him to be a preacher of righteousness. But he looks, as he should, to the visible church. Does the visible church recognize that he has gifts? And are they willing to call him and to serve in the capacity of being their preacher? And so we have a very somewhat complicated system in our Presbyterian form of government. There's a high bar that indeed is maintained so that we have men who have been, to use the modern word, vetted. They've been examined. Their qualifications, their character has been vetted. Their training, that they are equipped and capable. We would hear them preach so that we would know that they have indeed been gifted and sent out. So it's very important that the preacher be certain that he's actually called by Christ. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23 and 21. Book of Jeremiah is filled with sober prophecies. As you turn, I'll remind you, Jeremiah is the one who not only prophesied about the coming destruction of Jerusalem because of Israel's disobedience, he lived it. He was there. And thus, we have his lamentations as he weeps over what he saw. But look at verse 21, Jeremiah 23, 21. The prophet speaking the words of God, God speaking through Jeremiah, says, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." Prophets in the Old Testament were Old Testament preachers. They were to go with the message of God. He goes on to say, "But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." And so there's a contrast. Men who took up the work of a prophet and went and proclaimed to the people what they wanted to hear. That's one of the themes of Jeremiah, these false prophets that tickled the people's ears. Paul deals with that in his second letter to Timothy as well, that there will be those in latter days who will gather to them preachers who will tickle their ears. They will gather them up in great heaps. But here, God, speaking through Jeremiah, tells us of a faithful preacher. They had stood in my counsel that is to proclaim God's word, and had caused my people to hear my words. Men who would proclaim the word of God with a purpose and with a passion to turn God's people away from sin and iniquity with the powerful preaching of the word of God. And that's what a faithful preacher will be seeking to do. He's not a man pleaser. He's faithful to proclaim the whole counsel of God, no matter how difficult or uncomfortable it may be. But there's a second principle, a second thing for the preacher here. Since the preacher is sent as a herald of the king, his message should be faithful and faithfully delivered. It is an earnest proclamation of good news from the King of Kings. It is not something to take it up in a lackadaisical manner. It is not a time for an impassioned, dry speech or a lecture. The preaching should be the word of God. And it should be heartfelt, and there should be a burden within the preacher for the people. A hireling would not have that, but the one who's been sent by God and seeking to be faithful will be burdened for the people to proclaim the word of God, even the message of the King of Kings. And so the preacher should understand that he must never indulge in speculations, nor in self-promotion. It is a holy office, and in a sense that he should be transparent. One of the aspects, some of you have heard of the Geneva Robe. As the Reformation began, you know, there was many things that were being corrected. The office bearers in the church at that time, they were very festive and ornate, and incredibly ornate and ostentatious gowns, overdone with gold and dress and so forth. And the men paraded about in them. And one of the marks of the Reformation is that they would just stand with a black robe. And so all you saw below the head was just a black garment. So as it were, to obscure the man, to just hear the mouthpiece of God as proper preaching should be. Well, before we go on, we should consider, we should ask ourselves, how attentive am I when the word of God is preached? Since the faithful preaching of the word of God is to hear Christ through his servant, do I give my attention to the preaching of the word? You children, as you're brought to worship, there's a temptation to distract yourself. It's a temptation for your parents too, to distract yourself, to think other things, and maybe be overly concerned about being still or being quiet. Whereas you, whatever your age, you should learn to give your attention to the preaching of the word, to gain something, to hear something, to listen and hear the truth that you might profit by it. Indeed, we all should ask ourselves, how important is it for us to hear the word of God preached? Oftentimes we come on the Lord's Day to worship out of a sense of duty. It's the Lord's Day. We get up, we go through our routine, and we're here. And sometimes we're more prepared than we are on others. And sometimes we come with a sense of expectancy and a desire and a delight to be with the people of God in the presence of God and to hear the word preached. And other times, not so much, right? And then we should indeed confess that to the Lord and ask him to warm our hearts that we would be ready to hear the word of God preached. And indeed, demonstrating that we place a great priority on hearing God's word. The word of God must be preached. One final question. Do you pray for the preacher in his preparations during the week that he might have understanding, that the Spirit would open his eyes and give him understanding not only of the text, but of the congregation? For as I consider myself, people say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor, preacher, a pastor of a particular people, of a particular flock that I should know so that I can be a faithful preacher to address those things that this body needs to hear, not some other body. This is not a time to preach against a civil magistrate unless he's present, but indeed to preach to the flock where God has set me to serve. Pray for the preacher and his preparations. But before leaving, look at verse 15. Paul quotes from the Old Testament, as he's often been doing. You saw that in chapter 9 and here in chapter 10, and he will do so in chapter 11. He's quoting from the Old Testament, and here he quotes from Isaiah 52:7. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, the context in Isaiah Isaiah, as the prophet of God, God is speaking through Isaiah to tell the people years before it happened that the time during their captivity will come to an end. There will be a time when God will send prophets to his people. And so what Isaiah is speaking of here, it's a time of great joy, the great joy that the exiles will have when they hear that they soon shall be released and be able to return home to the land that God had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants. It's a time of great joy when they shall come, a sure sign that God has not forsaken them. And indeed, the prophets of old, God's ambassadors, carried that message to a people who were scattered far and wide throughout the Babylonian Empire. They carried a message to them. They came over mountains. They traveled many miles. And, you know, today it's hard for us to imagine. We get in our cars and we zoom 30, 40 miles. They walked everywhere. They walked many miles. And so these prophets that were coming to those who were in exile to proclaim to them that indeed they would be coming back to the land, bringing this good message, they came in, interestingly, God through his prophet Isaiah speaks of their feet, the feet of those that would come these many miles. They would be dirty and torn, calloused, wounds healing, and so forth. And yet, the joy of the occasion because of the message they brought, that even the feet of those were beautiful. I don't really think much about feet. Perhaps you don't either. Mine are covered up. You don't know how they look. But this was very common at the time. And it's the sense is that how we should take it today is God's servants, they walk through the world. They have infirmities. They have flaws. There's imperfections. And yet we should rejoice that God sends his messengers, that even their feet are beautiful, and that we welcome them because they've been sent by Christ. And we welcome them because they bring the message of Christ. We receive them into our midst. Thus we have the necessity of the preaching of the Word of God. Because, Paul says, they cannot believe if they have not heard. Look again at verse 14. How shall they believe in him? That's the message, is to call upon him, that is Christ. And how can they believe in him if they have not heard of him? When I was a child, I often dwelt in places where nearly, probably everybody I knew had heard of Jesus and had some sense of the gospel. My friends, those times have changed. There are many people who live around us. They've never heard of Jesus unless it's the cursing of a coworker or even themselves. And we are faced again, even as it was in the New Testament, how shall they believe in Jesus of whom they have not heard? They've not heard the good news. They've not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that's Paul's point. God has sent preachers. And so we come to the necessity of faith in verse 16 and 17. This message comes by the king's herald, and it is good news. There's nothing wrong with the message. Salvation is not of works of righteousness, but by faith in Christ, the righteous one alone. That's the message. That's the good news. That's the gospel that was brought even to the Jews. And what does Paul say in verse 16? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now again, we're back to that they. Well, certainly Israel's in view here because that's what Paul's talking about. Why have these not believed? Why have they not come? Paul's burdened for his countrymen. And he has dealt with the sovereignty of God in these things, particularly in chapter 9, as he recounted from Old Testament passages. Paul's point is they're without excuse. If indeed a preacher is necessary, preaching a message that must be heard, he says, by implication, they've heard that. But what's the problem? Verse 16, they have not all obeyed. And what is that gospel message? It's the same that it is for us today. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. Be converted. Call upon Christ that your sins may be blotted out. So notice the language here, not all accept the good news. Not all are ready. It's very much an understatement. Remember what back in verse 27 of the previous chapter, Indeed, there was but a remnant. Again, speaking to the captivity and the Babylonian captivity, Isaiah writing concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. That's the passage. There was only 40, 50,000, we'll say, for a round number that went into captivity, and a little remnant of a few thousand, like one or two, maybe even hundreds that were left behind. Where was everyone else? They were destroyed. They were destroyed by the Babylonian army. And so this remnant went into captivity. And there in the 70 years, God prospered them. They flourished. They had become numerous again. God had not forsaken. He had not forgotten them. And yet when the call comes back, Paul says, the call went out by those who came over the mountains with 30 feet. And yet only a remnant returned to the land. Paul's mindful, not all have obeyed the gospel. Not all accept it. Paul restates this in verse 21, as we hear of the Lord extending his hands to his people, to a disobedient and a contrary people. So think back to that chain in verses 14 and 15. Paul is saying that he, and not he alone, but he was commissioned. He was an apostle abnormally born. He was the persecutor of the church, known as Saul, on his way to Damascus. And the resurrected Christ encountered him and appeared to him and spoke to him and by the working of his Spirit made him a new man and then sent him to the Gentiles that indeed he would show how much he must suffer for the sake of Christ. Paul's been commissioned. He's been sent. Paul went throughout the Roman world preaching Christ. And the people heard Christ through Paul. But what does Paul say? They did not call upon him because they did not believe in him. Paul is quoting from Isaiah 53. In both Isaiah and Paul reply in this manner. What was Isaiah's response? Lord, who has believed our report? If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees into the throne room of God and he falls on himself prostrate. Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then God says, who will go for us? And he says, here am I, send me. And God commissions Isaiah to go to Israel to be a preacher, a prophet, to declare good news to them. And then God tells him, they're not going to believe your report. They're not going to listen to you. Your work will seem to be, as it were, in vain. They will not hear. And they will not heed. And so we find Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report? And Paul brings that out, echoing, Paul has been faithful as Isaiah was faithful. Indeed, there have been many faithful preachers of the Lord Jesus Christ through many generations, and yet they too could join in. Who, Lord, who has believed our report? You see something, a dependence upon God. Everything's in place. God's raised up men. God's given them a message. He's equipped them. He's sent them out. They've preached the good news. It was a good message. They faithfully proclaimed it, and yet it was rejected. The sinners chose to remain in their unbelief. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. They're condemned already because of their unbelief. They remain in their unbelief. Well, in verse 17, a passage that I'm sure many of you know. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We often take that, and that's what we know. But that's, in a sense, a summary of what Paul has been saying at this point. He's summarizing up what he has dealt with in verses 14 through 16. The New King James says, so then, it would be very appropriate to translate that consequently, as some do, consequently, faith comes by hearing, in hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God's been there, but the faith is not. They have not believed. Faith in Christ comes upon hearing Christ with the working of the Holy Spirit. For sinners to repent to believe, they must hear that gospel, but then the Holy Spirit must act. It's a very sober reality for a preacher. Indeed, a preacher should be equipped, he should prepare, he should be clear, but he's ultimately dependent upon the working of the Holy Spirit when the Word is preached. I can remember in my Old Testament class, we translated from Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. Translated that text, and we were supposed to deal with the structure, how we're going to preach it and everything, and we talked about it in class afterwards with the professor. And they just said, there's one more thing I want you to remember. And I do. I'm telling you about it. I do remember. He says, every time you step into that pulpit, you're like Ezekiel on the edge of that valley, looking at the dry bones. And what was the command to Ezekiel? To preach, to call. And he was faithful, but nothing happened until God acted. You ever thought of yourself as being a valley of dry bones? I do. But it reminds me, dependent upon God, that God would act in our midst. Indeed, if you're converted, you're not those dry bones. Indeed, you have been clothed with flesh, and you have the life of the Spirit of God within you. But there are dry bones in our midst. Paul preached to valleys of dry bones many times. The Lord Jesus Christ himself preached to a nation who was essentially a valley of dry bones, which was the point of the prophecy in Ezekiel. And yet there was hope in it that God would come and act and gather a people to himself. Indeed, this underscores how important it is that we pray for the work of the Spirit of God when the Word is preached. Parents, praying for your children. Husbands, praying for your wives. Wives, praying for your husbands. Praying for one another that God would be in our midst. That God, the Spirit, would act and work in us to transform us. Paul is stressing hearing. And it should be no surprise to us that Paul is stressing that hearing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. It's not just hearing. We must hear the Word of God. And Paul is saying the Word of God has been faithfully preached, but has it been heard? It's interesting that Paul would focus on that. Listen to these passages from the Gospel, how often the Lord Jesus Christ focused on that. Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:43, Jesus says again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in Mark 4:9, and he said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. And in 4:23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And in the parable of the sower, as Jesus finishes it up, and that's particularly about the word being scattered like seed upon the ground, with different types of hearers clearly illustrated in the parable. And at the end of it, Jesus says again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Later on in Luke 14, again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches, from the very first one, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 7 times in those first 2 chapters, that is repeated at the end of each letter. To the church, you have ears. I see everybody's got 2 of them. And I'm pretty sure that they're all working. But the command of Christ goes beyond just the working of the sound waves upon the eardrum and the message being transferred to the brain. The point is to hear what's being said. Take it to heart, consider it, weigh it, and then respond to it, to act upon it. If repentance is needed, repent. If confession is necessary, confess. If indeed faith is necessary, then to believe. We need to respond to the Word of God. But the Jews, they didn't. Jesus spoke to them. They didn't want to hear him. They did not want to receive his message. Instead, they crucified him. They chose a thief and a murderer over the Lord of glory. And so it would be in our day if God does not act. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But the Jews would not have it. They would not have him. And indeed, many are assembled this day, many thinking particularly of this Lord's day, of that first resurrection. As our elder was reminding us earlier in the service, we mark that week by week, each of 52 Lord's days, we remember that Christ has risen indeed. But the Jews would not have it. Indeed, many will assemble today. And sadly, in some cases, they won't even hear the good news. You'll hear something else. But there will be places, hopefully many of them, where the Word of God is faithfully preached and people will hear it with their ear, but will they hear Him? And will they respond to the call of Christ to call upon His name? For the promise is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will they hear? Will they walk out this afternoon and go back to what they've been doing until another Easter rolls around? Jesus says, hear me. What that brings us then to is the third point, Israel's failure. Verses 18 through 21. Verse 18, Paul says, but I say, Have they not heard? That's what Paul's driving at. They have not obeyed. Have they not heard? That's that element. They need to hear. The preacher's been sent, but have they heard? He says they have, because indeed their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Paul's quoting from Psalm 19 there. Remember, we've had preaching on this shortly after I came. The first part of the psalm deals with the general revelation. Paul picks up on in chapter 1 that there's not a place on the earth where the sound of the creation has not gone forth proclaiming God and His majesty and the glory and the splendor of His might in many of His attributes that He has as God. And Paul says the sound has gone out to all the earth. That's the general revelation to all. We know the second half of the psalm speaks of the special revelation, where we hear the way of salvation. We learn of Christ from the Scriptures. And what Paul is doing here is not saying the general revelation is enough. He's taking the broadcast of the general revelation and he's appropriating it to the special revelation. He's saying just as the general revelation has been to all, he's saying now that the Word of God has gone out, the gospel has been preached throughout the known world, it too has gone forth so that all men everywhere are without excuse. The gospel has been proclaimed. But have they heard it? Did they receive it? Did they listen to it? Or did they reject it? Modern historians, I don't know how they do this, but modern historians have considered the data of history, Scripture and otherwise. They've done what they do, and they say with some confidence that by the close of the apostolic age, that there were a million believers in the world. Now today that may sound like a small number because there's, 7 billion souls on the earth? Well, there was nowhere near that back then. I don't know, but I suspect it was less than a billion in those days. But a million had heard and believed before the last of the apostles died. Again, remember Paul's big focus here in this section is Israel. Can they claim they have not heard the good news? No. He walked in their midst. He himself preached to them. He himself with authority called on them to repent and believe. And they said, we want a sign. He said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And indeed, 3 days he was in the belly of the earth. Even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Belly of the fish. Don't want to get caught up in that misnomer. The belly of the fish. And yet, they did not believe. The word has gone out. And so Paul adds to that in verse 19. They're without excuse. The word has gone out. He says, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Moses, as a prophet, is speaking of the church age when the gospel message goes to the Gentiles. The Jews have rejected Christ and he has sent his message through his apostles to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, those that the Jews would consider a foolish nation. And God, through Moses, is saying, I will provoke my people to jealousy because the nations will receive my son, their Messiah, as their Savior. They have heard, and indeed many have come. And then Paul adds, but Isaiah is very bold. And he says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not know me. We see the loving kindness, or did not ask me, they see the loving kindness of God in his message to the Gentiles. He's quoting from Isaiah 65 here. This message surely would have been a shock to the self-righteous Jews who are so sure that by their keeping the ceremonial law and their rigid constructs of the moral law as they've added and added and of course taken away, thinking we have it, God should accept us, and yet God says, no, I will be found by those who did not seek me. The self-righteous Jew thought they were seeking God, and yet they were seeking Him by a wrong way, a man-made way of self-righteousness rather than by faith as God has called them to. And the promise of God through the prophet Isaiah was that those who were not seeking Him would be those who find Him. And those who were not asking for Him, to them He would reveal Himself to them. Remember what Paul says back in chapter 3, no man seeks after God. He quotes from the Old Testament there. Paul is once again underscoring that God is sovereign in salvation. It's been one of his themes throughout this book. We saw it extensively in chapter 9. God is sovereign over salvation. And here from Isaiah, we see that God being found by those who were not looking for him. And yet Paul still has a passion for his countrymen. He recognizes the word of God, the testimony of God, that indeed God is sovereign in salvation. But it does not put him off. He's still burdened for his countrymen. He still longs for them to be saved. He still has a hope for them. Why? Because we see in verse 21, again quoting from Isaiah 65, "But to Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people." Now, at first glance, you might say, well, that doesn't sound very good. But God is saying, I have stretched out my hand. Though they are contrary, though they are disobedient, I have stretched out my hand. And the import is that God is still stretching out his hand. There's something of a comfort in this for Paul, that God has not forsaken his people. His hand is still stretched out. The gospel is still going out. There's still an opportunity for the sons of Abraham to believe. God is saying that day by day and year by year, I've sent my word, I've sent my messengers, from the prophets to the apostles, I have sent and I have come, and yet you have rejected my messengers. You have even rejected my own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of Matthew 23, when Jesus is entering on Palm Sunday, as we call it, entering into the city of Jerusalem. He weeps over Jerusalem, but it's a part for the whole. He weeps over the nation. Matthew records it, Jesus saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together." There's that picture of outstretched arms. And then he says, gives the image, "as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And later that week, they seized him and they crucified him. The Jews shouting out, and as we heard a few weeks ago, even in that occasion when they were before Pilate, they said, "May his blood be upon us and our children." Such was their rebellion. But as we know and as we celebrate, Jesus was no mere man. They crucified him. He was dead and buried. But he rose again because he's the God-man. It was not possible that the grave should hold him. He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is God come from heaven. And he dwelled among us. He came from heaven to proclaim to sinners good news. By faith in Christ, there's salvation. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're young or whether you're old, no matter what your ethnic background, no matter what your economic status, Jesus is the Savior of sinners. It was impossible that death should prevail over him, and indeed he rose, proving that he is who he claimed to be, all that he claimed to be, all that he said he was. Even those things that when he said them and the religious leader said he's blaspheming, for he makes himself out to be the Son of God, he was and he is the Son of God. And he is even now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's still sending out gospel preachers with a gospel message, heralding it throughout the earth. And we still see those who will not believe, who refuse, they're disobedient, they rebel against him, and they persecute his people even unto death, as we see in recent times. And yet, the hand of Christ, as it is the hand of God, is extended to the nations, so that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, don't let the sin of unbelieving Israel be your sin. Do not cling to your own righteousness, for it is but filthy rags. Jesus has conquered sin, your sin, the death and the grave, and he is the right one, the righteous one, who stands in the presence of the living God, and he says, "Come, call upon me, and you will not be put to shame." Amen. Let us pray. O risen, righteous Lord, we rejoice that you persevered with us when we were dead in our trespasses. You did extend your hand. You did send your messengers. We did hear the gospel of peace. And by your Spirit, you made us alive unto you in salvation. Father, we thank you that you're still merciful, not willing that any should perish, and that your gospel message still goes forth. We rejoice, Lord God, that we have a part in that as we gather week by week to preach the gospel, to hear it preached, and to go and to live the gospel, and to be salt and light in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Lord, may we go with the aroma of the risen Christ upon us, that men might see him in us and be drawn to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.